So I don't know if there'll be others showing up or not, but you're here, so thank you for coming. I hope this is helpful. Lord put on my heart to go through this church age book because it's important that we all are on the same page. We believe, you know, we have the same understanding, the same revelation. So the best way to do it is to walk through it, as far as I'm concerned. And most of the, well, I would put it this way, all of the major doctrines are in this study that we're going to go through, or that we are going through. So it's a more of an informal opportunity to go through it and to also go back and forth with questions. I will say before we get started here tonight, I'm going to change the format just a little bit from this point going forward. We've opened it up to questions, which I still want you to ask questions. And every question is a good question and a valid question. But what I would like to do is to restrict our questions to the Bible study, to the material that we're covering. And if you have other questions that you're wanting answers to, I invite you to write it down and give it to us, and then that'll give us an opportunity to give it the attention that it deserves, and so that we're not trying to answer off the cuff and then come back next time with a better answer and what have you. I want to be careful that we don't go too much off track from what it is that we're trying to focus on, because the primary purpose is to go through this and answer any questions related to this study. But we do, like I said, we do welcome any other questions, and we will take them and set them aside, and we will answer them later on. That be okay? Yeah, so I don't want anybody to take that as a discouragement from asking questions. It's just we would like to focus as much as we can on the material that we're covering. So for tonight, we asked 2 weeks ago, because we didn't have a Bible study last Friday because of our special meetings, but we said that we recommended that you go ahead and read the Ephesian Church Age. And then we thought that we might cover pages 67 through 81, I believe was what we said. I still believe that's the case. I think that's as far as we'll go. I think there's enough material there for us to go through. And also, like the study that we've been doing so far, I have no intention of going through and reading all of this. Our assumption is that you've read it, right? And we will kind of highlight some things that we think are major points that we would like you to take from it, and then we will open it up to questions and discussion. You know, we also welcome, you know, if you want a testimony or about some of these things and what they've done for you or what they mean to you, it could be a help to others as well. So with that, we will open with a word of prayer, if you wouldn't mind standing here tonight. Brother Dutch, would you come up and open in prayer for us? You happy?
Yes.
Good.
Yes, we are happy, aren't we? Lord's good to us. Let's go to our Father. Heavenly Father, we're here tonight again, Lord God, and we have a purpose, Lord, for being here, Lord. And that is to know you better, Lord, to draw closer to you, Lord. And we know that, Lord, you have given your word to us, Lord, to guide and direct us. But even more than that, Lord, to show us who you are and what you mean to us, Lord God. So now as we look into this word, Lord God, we would just ask that your spirit would open it up to us, Lord, reveal it to us, Lord. And we would just give you the praise and the honor and the glory. For you are worthy. We ask all these things now in Jesus' holy, precious name. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. So I know we have several families that COVID's going around again, and several families are out recovering from that and from other things, and some are traveling, so the makeup of these meetings from week to week will change, but we're recording them, so anybody wants to get caught up or review what we've gone through, then they can certainly do that. So we will read, I'm going to read Revelation chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, and then we'll read the first seven verses of Revelation chapter 2, which is specifically to the Ephesian church age. So Revelation chapter 1, verse 19 says, "Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter." And then Jesus begins to give us the interpretation of some of these symbols right off the bat here. He says, "The mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand." We know that's the Lord Jesus, so. "And the seven golden candlesticks." The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And we know that these angels, they are messengers. And we know that unlike a star that we look in the sky, we look at a star and we see that it's giving forth light. These stars have no light of their own. They're reflecting the light of Christ. They are his messengers, and he's empowered them, but he's also keeping them in his hand. So they're going to say what he said, but they're going to say it with understanding, with revelation. And the fact that they are stars and they are giving off light shows us it's nighttime. And we know that the church ages take place in the nighttime. The moon is shining and the sun is behind the horizon, and the moon is reflecting the light of the sun as well as the stars. And he says, "And the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches." And as we looked at last time, they're not actual candlesticks, but they are lampstands, because they are burning oil, and a candle is something, if you light it, it'll go out eventually. They are, all their wicks are drawing from the same bowl of oil, and so it's the same source, and we know that the oil is a type of the Holy Spirit. So it's, and once they're lit by the same fire, and each one is lit from the previous one. Verse 1 of chapter 2, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and you found them to be liars. And hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." We know that as we start to go through these church ages, we know that this is why the rapture, this is one reason. It's why the rapture didn't happen, but there's another reason why the rapture didn't happen. There's more seed that would come. But this is why the rapture couldn't happen. It could not happen because I have somewhat against thee. And because there was somewhat against the church wasn't perfect. And the dead in Christ couldn't come forth. They without us cannot be made perfect. Right? "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, whence thou art fallen, and repent." This isn't the first time we're going to hear a call to repentance. "And do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. I don't know about you, but if I find something that God hates, I want to make sure I'm not doing it. I want to make sure I'm a million miles from it. And notice he didn't say he hates the Nicolaitans. He said he hates the deeds of the Nicolaitans. He that hath an ear, so obviously everybody cannot receive revelation from God. But if you can, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, it may be sad to you tonight, but we're not going to look at any of that tonight, what we just read. I was thinking about a timeline, and I was actually going to put together a timeline. The problem with the timelines is that nobody agrees. And it's frustrating, you know. So everything is give or take a few years, and in some cases it's give or take a few decades. They couldn't agree amongst themselves. Fortunately, it's not real important. Fortunately, it's not important at all. You don't need to know these things for your faith to be in the Word of God. But I think it's helpful if we can kind of just get a general sense of when these things were taking place. So we know that Jesus was born. See, they can't even agree on this. And to me, I haven't done exhaustive research, and I don't have the time, neither the inclination to spend trying to do an exhaust, because the point of it is, it isn't that important. But so Jesus was generally thought to have been born around 3 to 4 B.C. Some say 7 B.C., some say A.D. 0, you know, year 0. From what I've seen, it's somewhere around 3 to 4 B.C., right? And then he died 33 years later, right? So that would mean 29 to 30 A.D., right? It seems to me that they ought to be able to figure out when Herod gave the decree to kill all the male children that were 3 years and younger. And if you could find that date, you got it, right? But they can't agree on that. So, and it seems like such a notable event that there ought to be some, you know. But it is what it is. So we know it's generally around that period of time, right? And the reason why we're trying to narrow it down is because there are other things that we're trying to relate it to, which also have squiggly room in the dates. Brother Branham tells us through his study that he believes the Ephesian Age started in 53 AD, right? So if Jesus died in 30 AD, then the Ephesian Church Age started 23 years later. Well, the gospel had been preached from the day of Pentecost for 23 years. They had the pure word. They had the true word before the Ephesian Age started. Now, the beginning of the church is the beginning of actual the downfall of the church, starting from the Ephesian Church Age. Even when Paul was preaching, even when John was preaching, he said, there are those that have crept in, you know. The spirit of Antichrist was already there amongst. Paul said, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. So we know that, and we'll get to that in just a moment, but we know that the seeds of the Antichrist spirit and was already moving amongst the church. But we had a true church. We had an alpha church. That existed from 30 AD to 53 AD, before the Ephesian Church Age started. We had a true church. Okay? Some say that Paul was born right around the same time as Jesus. From what other things that I've read and looked at and studied. I think that he was born a little bit later. It's my understanding that Paul was on the road to Damascus and was converted. He was 28 years old at that time. And it is generally thought that it was that took place 4 to 7 years after Jesus died on the cross. So if Paul was 28, then he was definitely younger than Jesus, right? You know, within a decade, you know, what's a decade amongst friends? And Paul died somewhere between 62 and 64 A.D. There's disagreement in when the different books were written that he wrote. Some of them, you know, if you believe that Paul died between 62 and 64 A.D., some of them have him writing the letter to Timothy in 67 A.D., and something tells me that he had to be alive to do that, you know, so they got that wrong. But if you want just kind of a general idea, the first book that Paul wrote was, and they have, you can base this upon events, so I don't know why they can't nail down the dates a little more precisely. The First Thessalonians book was, that's the first letter that Paul wrote, and he wrote it in Corinth on his second missionary journey. I don't know why they can't nail that down, but like I said, that was around 50 A.D., right? So that was before the Ephesian church age began, right? Then about a year later, 2 Thessalonians was written. It's thought that in 53 A.D. that the book of Galatians was written. And then I won't worry about the dates so much. The next one was Corinthians, then the second letter to Corinth, and then the book of Romans. And then the book of Hebrews. And then they're saying between 61 and 63, which he was supposed to die between 62 and 64. So he wrote 4 books. He wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and the letter to Philemon or Philemon, however you would put it. And then the very last things he wrote was 1 and 2 Timothy and the letter to Titus. What we do know is all of those things had to be written before 70 AD because that's when the temple was destroyed. And you read these letters and there's references to the temple and no mention of it being destroyed, so all of it had to be written before then, right? Including the 4 Gospels. It's believed generally that the book of Acts was written around 62 AD. And it's believed that the book of Matthew was the first gospel to be written, and they believe that was somewhere around 41 AD, so that would be about 11 years after Jesus died on the cross. I'm kind of wondering if it wasn't a little sooner than that, because look at all the details, you know. Of course, it's possible that Matthew could have written all that and maybe just took his time publishing it. But Matthew's book was written first, and then the other 3 Gospels were written as well. But all of them were written certainly before 70 AD. Brother Branham begins this teaching on the Ephesian church age with an introduction to the church ages, with some kind of general overall statements, which I think are very important, and I think it's important enough that we should comment on some of these statements, because it's going to carry through all the way through the church ages. So he tells us that there was a key that was given to him, and that key that was given to him would be used to identify the messengers of each church age, right? And he calls this the keystone of the Bible. keystone of the Bible. So my question is, what is this keystone of the Bible? Anybody know? There you go. There you go. Well, I'm in the right place. I ask because I want to get a sense of what we're getting out of this. And boy, talk about a keystone. Talk about a linchpin, you know. And just think about how important that is. I mean, my background, being raised in the denominations, being raised as a Baptist, and being told that that was for then and this is for, and, you know, getting all these different reasonings and thoughts. I mean, where's the rest in that? Where's the peace? Where's the anchor? It's like, well, okay, well, what else has changed? You know, and who decided that? You know, who decided God doesn't do this anymore, but he does do that? And so you've got all this changing going on. Well, how can you? And nobody agrees. The Baptists don't agree with the Methodists, or they don't agree with the Presbyterians. None of them. And even amongst themselves, they don't agree, right? So once you start meddling with it, it gets murky real quick. So what a keystone, right? What a wonderful thing that God has done for us. He said, you know what? I'm not going to change. And I'm not going to change how I do things, because I want you to have confidence that my first way that I did it is the best way. And that once I've established that, I'm always going to do it this way. Right? We can rest in that. So yeah, you've already said it. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. So what God does first, he will do last. And he will do it in between. So Brother Branham said that the other thing is that God set a standard forth for his church. Anybody know what that standard for the church is? Pentecost, right? Don't get nervous. I know that Pentecost is a dirty word amongst a lot of people. We're not talking about an organization. We're talking about how God started his church, right? And it was an apostolic church. It was established by the doctrines of the apostles, and so that's how God established it, right? So then his first church. Now, recognize that I'm speaking of from 30 A.D. to 53 A.D. for sure. That was the true church, and they were preaching the word. The thing that's amazing, if you will, about this first church is that they didn't have a Bible. They were preaching the word, right? And the people were receiving it gladly, and as many as believed received, and so on and so forth. So it was a oral word before it was a written word. The written word would come later, right? But the first church was based upon the word, but the word was being preached. So what God did at Pentecost, he has to continue through the ages. If he established a pattern there, then that has to be the pattern for the church all through the ages. So, first of all, we know that the church was apostolic all the way through the ages, and many, many denominations say, oh no, the apostles were just in the beginning, and they'll say, you know, the church needed a little extra help in the beginning and needed some real pillars to kind of, I'd say we need more pillars now. If we ever needed them, we need some pillars now that are going to stay with that original word, you know. So if apostles were important then, they're important now, right? Of course, we call them missionaries now, ones sent, those that are going out and establishing a work based upon the gospel of St. Paul. Brother Ram said that the church, the true church, manifests the power of the Holy Ghost in every age. So that's another key thing that we need to look for all the way through the church ages, the true church. He said the power of the Spirit, the diverse signs and wonders, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, you'll find it all through the ages. I realize that this in this last age, there was a restoration of gifts to the church. But there were gifts all through the church ages, right? And Brother Bram said, Pentecost had the pure word of God. So if you want to write that down, I mean, it was in the book. I highlight things and mark it all up. That's a direct quote. Pentecost had the pure word of God. They didn't have a Bible, and yet they had the pure word of God. What they were preaching and what they were hearing and what they were believing was the pure word of God. And it was preached. And Brother Branham said, the Pentecostal message and power will not cease. And he took us to Acts 2:37 and 2:38, you know, where Peter said, for this promise is given to you, the Jews, to them that are far off, more Jews, even as many as, or to you, to your children, right, more Jews, to them that are far off, the Gentiles, as many as our Lord God shall call. And he's still calling, right? So that promise is to all the ages, right? The original church, Brother Bram said, was not organized by man. There was no pope. It was organized by the Holy Spirit. And everybody recognized that. It was led by the Holy Ghost. And because of that, the true church, original church, was hated and was despised. So if you want to be popular, go follow Confucius or Confucian, or go follow something else, because I shouldn't say it that way, because you will be popular somewhere. You'll be popular where it counts, right? But you will face persecution, and you will be hated, and you will be despised by because Satan hates this, right? So if it's a true church and it's Holy Ghost led, you will face persecution, right? Brother Bram said the original church, the true church in every age, will stay with the original word pattern. So they will, as much as possible, try to pattern themselves after the original word pattern that was established in the early church. He emphasized that the first and perfect act of God is always the standard, that God doesn't change. And then one of the things, you know, we study these things and read them, and you're in different phases of your walk. And just like with the Bible, things come out to you in you know, food in due season, I suppose. Things come out to you that maybe didn't stand out to you earlier on. But one of the things that really kind of jumped out to me is that Brother Branham made the case. He said, God doesn't change. He says, now don't misunderstand me. God doesn't change. He says, but the church and its messengers can and do. And then he says, because the church is not God. So when you hear people taking the Parousia doctrine and going way overboard with it, saying she's him, no, she isn't. He's the Word. She's a part of him, right? But he's him. And when we see him on the white throne, when we see him on the throne of David in the millennium, he'll be him and she'll be her. Yes, she's part of him and all that, but he's him. And he doesn't change. But the church has changed. It's changed all the way through. So Brother Ram tells us that he prayed, sought the Lord before he endeavored on this study. He said that he looked at the notes of the best historians that he could find, and he said those that were that appeared to be unbiased. You know, there's always a certain element of bias you can't get away from, but he was looking for that. And, of course, the gift that was in his life, only a prophet would be able to do that, you know. Some people will criticize the message and the messenger, saying, well, he got that from this one or he got that from that one. Well, why didn't you do that? Right? Nobody else could do that, right? It took a divine gift. It took the leading of the Holy Spirit for him to be able to sort through that and say, "Not this is garbage. Yep, this is gold," right? And he told us himself, he said, I didn't come to bring you a new message. He said, I came to tie up the loose ends. So somebody had to search that title out, and somebody had to clear the deed, and somebody had to find the false teaching and turn it around and restore. Somebody had to restore. Well, it would take a divine gift to restore. Now we got all these geniuses afterwards saying, well, yeah, he got this from Larkin, he got this from this one or that one. It's like, well, why didn't you do it? You know? Why didn't anybody do it before him? Amen. Nobody, nobody even comes close. Amen. Before or after. Amen. Right? So and we know that that was God. So he said that God revealed to him who the messengers were in each age, and also revealed to him when each age started. And the pattern that he looked for was that each messenger would try to approximate the Apostle Paul. So if we've gotten away from that, we've grossly missed the mark. Brother Branham's quote book is the Bible, right? So if you want to quote something, quote the Bible. Right, we do read Brother Branham's quotes, and we do take that over anybody else, and so on and so forth. But those quotes take you to the Bible, and that's where our faith rests, and that's where our faith stands. And any true prophet will do that, and prophets will not contradict other prophets. So he will take us back, and he said so himself that when he went beyond the curtain of time, and he said he wanted to see Jesus, and they told him, well, you can't see him right now. He said, why not? And they said, well, because you got to be judged first. So he thought about it. He says, well, does Paul have to be judged? Yeah. Well, I preached the same thing he did. And they said, we're resting on that. Right? So that's our pattern, right? It all must be based upon what Paul brought. So Brother Ram said the pattern that he was looking for in every age was for a messenger that would try to approximate the Apostle Paul, not approximate him in going into the heavenly realm of revelation, but patterning after what Paul had already established for the church. And we know that Paul established the Gentile church on the New Testament of the blood of Jesus Christ. He took the Old Testament and brought us the New Testament from the shadows. He took the shadows and showed us, here's what all of that was pointing to, and this is that, right? And he masterfully did that. And then Peter and others, Peter, James, and John in particular, they ministered to the Jews. Paul's message was to the Gentiles. And Brother Branham said that the true church of each age would try to pattern after the early church of Pentecost, right? And so using what the church was at Pentecost and what she was in the apostolic age, as is set forth in the book of Acts, we could then see how the first church failed and how every other church age failed, just by comparing them to the pattern, right? So if you look at the book of Acts, and then, of course, also the other epistles, because Paul pointed things out, Peter pointed things out, then also and John did, also the book of Revelation, we can see that the errors that crept in, they manifested in each age until here in this last age, Brother Branham said, we come to a complete blackout of the truth, right? So we started out with the perfect understanding and ended up with no understanding, right, in the end time. And that had to be restored, right? That had to be turned around. And so what would, I'm getting ahead of myself, but it's important, I think, to establish it before we even go through the study, that in this last time, what's being restored is what we started with, right? So Brother Ram said the first key was recognizing what the early church of Pentecost was, will be the pattern from that point on, and that Paul would be the messenger for which all other messengers would pattern themselves after, right? Then he said a second key He said a lesser but no less important is that the true church would always try to be like it was in the book of Acts, right? Of course, we know that there was less and less light throughout the ages, and so they were less and less approximating it, but as best they could. That's what they had attained to. That's what they looked to. And we are also introduced, and I think this could be a whole subject to just, it will come up again as we go through this study, is the fact that there are two churches throughout the ages, right? There's a true church and there's a false church. People get mad at you as if I wrote the script, right? I didn't write this. I'm just recognizing that there's a Judas, right? I'm not him. I don't want to be him. I didn't make him him, right? I just recognize that he is what he is, right? There's a true vine. There's a false vine. There's a true church. There's a false church. And the fact is, the false church will always try to kill the true church. Why can't we all just get along? Because we don't all have the same daddy. Who's the one that's not trying to get along? It's the false church. The false church is, recognize that what we're bringing is true or we'll kill you. Right? The true church is not trying to kill anybody. In fact, Brother Branham tells us, he makes this statement, he says, the bride never persecutes bride. Amen. Ever. So the persecution always comes from the false church. And sorry, it is that way, right? The false church will always be in the majority. Now, I know people have taken quotes from the message and said, well, Brother Branham said this message will never denominate. Amen. The message won't, but people will. There's another statement that he made where he said that every revival produces twins, and he said they will denominate after the true word comes forth. He said they will denominate, they always have, and they always will. So that means that there's a mixed multitude here in the end time too, right? Just because we all are following Moses' message doesn't mean we all believe Moses. Just as because we're all following the seventh church age messenger doesn't mean that we're all following the seventh church age messenger, right? I don't say that to be contentious. We're not fighting with anybody. It's just how it is. And to not recognize that is to put your head in the ground, and it's to be foolish. Because if you are the true church, you're going to be attacked. And you're going to scratch your head and you're going to wonder, why is this happening? Aren't we all the same? Well, it's happening because we're not all the same, right? You're not wishing anything on anybody. You're not putting anybody out, but you yourself are being put out, right? That's a pattern. The false church will not stay with the word, right? All the way through. So that's always true. It's true today. It always will be true. Brother Ram tells us, just as there were two trees in the garden, there are two churches within the framework of Christianity. One produces life, the other produces death. Both are religious, just as Cain and Abel were both religious. Both will offer a sacrifice. Both are sincere. But one receives revelation and the other receives information, right? Intellectual. Brother Branham reminds us of the parable of the wheat and the tares. And like I said, this is a whole subject that we could spend a whole night looking at, because it's all the way through the scripture. You can follow the twin principle all the way through. And once again, you're not making anybody anything. You're not wishing it upon anybody. Just make sure you're not one of those, you're not the other twin. Make your calling and election sure, right? Brother Branham reminds us of the parable of the wheat and the tares, and so there are two different seeds, which produces two different plants. There are two different seeds, but they are both growing in the same field, and he tells us that Satan looks for where the true seed is planted, and then he comes along and plants his seed, right? Once again, I didn't write this script, okay? Don't shoot the messenger. We know that the wheat are the seeds of God. We know that Satan plants tares where the wheat is growing. They both grow in the same field. We also know the separation takes place at the harvest time. After they've both produced their fruit, we know that the false church will produce its fruit first. And we know that every revival produces twins. We know that whenever there's a true revival that goes forth, we know that that insanity is on the rise. Insanity is on the increase, right? So I don't know about you, but it kind of shakes me up sometimes when I see just the total insanity that's all around us. It ought to encourage me, not that we are rejoicing in iniquity, but it ought to encourage me because the increase in insanity is only because there's an increase in the power of God. Because Satan is doing that to try to draw attention away from what God is doing, right? God's displaying his power, and Satan's saying, oh yeah, and he displays his power. Brother Branham tells us that certain men will creep in, you know, as Paul told us, just as the serpent crept in under the garden gate. He said they will feast, Paul told us, they'll feast with you upon the same word, but they will be identified by the fact that they didn't come through the door. So I'm always criticized for that. I'm told you overemphasize Pentecost. And I guess whatever they mean by that is I insist on you must be born again, that you've got to have a personal, you've got to meet him yourself. I don't care how it happens. I'm not looking for tongues or shivers or whatever. You just got to know that, you know, you got to meet him. You got to be born again, right? And Brother Branham says they're identified by the fact that they didn't come through the door, and he said they are therefore robbers, right? They come into the church and they are robbers. Well, if they didn't come in through the door, they didn't meet Christ. And if they didn't meet Christ, they're not born again. They weren't given the wedding garment, which is the baptism of the Holy Ghost, right? So how can you overemphasize that? You know, we recognize that Brother Branham said it was the theme of the apostles, right? The Holy Ghost was the theme of the apostles. You know, you must be born again. You know, you must come to a full birth in Christ. And if you're a new creature, it's old things have passed away. You are now a new creature. There's no way you could fall away. There's no way you could be lost. But that's only if you really are truly born again, right? But we got too many, unfortunately. We have too many Baptists amongst us, you know. Well, I just believe that I'm born again. Well, I did too when I was a Baptist. How'd that work out, you know? And we've got too much message. There was a Baptist minister that pulled that one on Brother Branham, and he talks about it in the seals. He said, this Baptist minister said, well, Brother Branham, what more can you do than believe? And he said, believe? Well, yeah. Of course you got to believe. He says, now, you said you're a believer. Now, has he come around and said, yes, you are? Has he given you the seal? Has he given you the sign of circumcision? Has he given you the token? How can you put the token on display if you don't have it? It's not something you imagine. It's something you have. And you'll put it on display many times before the body change. So this isn't some kind of, this isn't a I hope so. It's an I know so. Right? So anyway, I'll get off that horse. But it will come down to that. You know? In fact, at the wedding feast, everybody inside was dressed the same. They all had the garment on. Brother Branham said, speaking about that parable, he said, if you stand for an old-fashioned meeting and you believe in the baptism of the Holy Ghost and these different things, he says, you're an oddball. He said, but in this parable, it shows that one day, those that don't believe it and those that don't have the Holy Ghost, they'll be the oddballs. Because he'll say, how'd you get in here, friend? And I know you didn't come through me because you don't have the Holy Ghost. You came in through a window or some other place. Then they go through the tribulation period where they're weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth, right? So somebody say, praise the Lord. So the true and the false churches will be intertwined throughout the church ages, and just as it was throughout the ages, it'll be that way in churches. People will think, well, why don't you just yank that one up? Well, the thing is, they get their roots intertwined with the true believer, and you don't want to pull up a true believer. Let God do the separating. The Word does the separating, right? Let the fruit be produced. The fruit will speak for itself. You can say, I'm a mango tree all you want, but when you put watermelons forth, we know you're not a mango tree. Of course, watermelons don't grow on a tree, but anyway, you know, right? You get the point, right? If you say you're an orange tree and you're in lemons are coming forth, you're not an orange tree, right? He will do the separating. The Word will. Brother Branham also said the seven churches of Asia Minor, they contain certain characteristics within them that we are going to look at in the remainder of this study that become the mature fruit of ages that follow. And so we'll read the message to the Ephesian church, and well, we read it tonight, but we'll look at that next time. We'll look at what was actually being said to the church. Brother Branham said the messenger clearly to the church was Paul, right? And Paul declared the authority that he had to bring this. He declared that to us himself. And the other apostles also recognized him to be so, right? So think about this. So Paul, 4 to 7 years after Jesus died, he is converted. Then he goes to Arabia for 3 years. Now, I'm not saying this is so, and maybe I shouldn't speak it out, but I'll preface it by saying I'm going to look into this more. They're saying that they believe the true Mount Sinai was in Arabia and not in the Sinai Peninsula, but in Arabia. And there's, I actually watched a film on that a couple of nights ago. Very detailed, and I mean, it's stunning, the details of and the case that's made of where the real Mount Sinai is. Well, that's in the Arabian Desert. So I kind of wonder if Paul didn't maybe go to the same place. It's also thought that Elijah went to that same place in a cave in that very same mountain. So it wouldn't surprise me at all. I mean, God has places set aside for that are special for a certain reason and whatever. But what we can say for sure is that Paul was in Arabia for three years or so, and he didn't confer with anybody else. And when Paul came back, he went to Jerusalem, and he spent 15 days with Peter. And James, the brother of Jesus, was there also, but those are the only two that he came in contact with. And then it says that he privately expressed these things to the other established leaders at the time, and that was wisdom, right? Rather than coming right on. I mean, talk about. He really was bringing some things that were corner turners, you know, and but they all recognize it. Yeah, you know. He didn't confer with any of us, you know, and yet he's preaching the same thing we are, and then some. What a typologist. Wow, we didn't see that, you know. We didn't, I mean, Paul was the master builder, and just so clearly he was not only the first church age messenger, but clearly he was the architect of the Gentile church, the ages. He established the foundation. He boldly said, if somebody comes and if they think they're spiritual, let them first acknowledge that what I said is the words of life. If an angel from heaven comes and brings something different, let him be accursed. I mean, whew, how can you make a statement like that? And Paul actually was in realms that nobody else was in, saw things that he couldn't even talk about, you know. So we know without a shadow of a doubt that Paul was the messenger to the first church. He declared it himself. And he told us that he didn't confer. He used the word conference, which the root of that is confer. He didn't conference with anyone on what the Lord had given him to bring. He didn't say, okay, what do you think? And here's what I think. It was, no, here's what the Lord said. Here's what the Lord showed me. And we know, if we know anything about a prophet, the word comes to the prophet. And other prophets won't contradict prophets. And so that's why Paul could be so bold about it, because he got it lip to ear. He said, and I'll just read this one verse here in Romans 11:13. He says, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify mine office." That may sound boastful, but it's just the truth. Just like when Jesus said, "Without me, you can do nothing." Well, that may sound boastful, but it's the truth. So Paul established the pattern that all future messengers would aspire to. And then Brother Brandon follows it up, Brother Andy, by saying, and every true minister would follow. That's a powerful, that's one more quote for us, that people are trying to make the fivefold ministry impotent. No, we're going to follow after what Paul did. We're going to do what Paul did. We're not going to play what he said. We're going to say what he said. And we're going to say it with revelation. We're going to preach it. Brother Bram says, though none would attain to the same heights in the prophetic realm as Paul did, we aren't aspiring to go up into the same realms that he did. We don't have to. He already flew up there, told us the view is beautiful, and then he told us what he saw. So we want to just stay with what he said he saw. Brother Bram said that, and I'll close here in just a minute, open up to questions. Brother Bram said that Paul's ministry had a threefold quality to it. So if every messenger is going to aspire to Paul's pattern that he laid out in Paul's ministry, then we'd want to see what the threefold quality was, right? Number one, Paul was true to the word no matter what, right? He stayed with the word. If it was just him, he stayed with the word. And just as we had a prophet in our age that had no peers, think about that. I mean, we can't even imagine it, you know. You feel like you're being persecuted, misunderstood. Well, try being the only one that can see something. Try being the one that's bringing things and he knows you aren't getting it and that people after you will get it, right? That he alone has that. Try being that person. I mean, we can't even imagine that, right? Well, Paul was that kind of a person too. Paul's bringing the gospel to the entire Gentile dispensation. The entire dispensation. You had to know where you were standing. And you had to be willing to stand alone. So I guess I need to say it a different way. It's not, he wasn't willing to stand alone. He stood alone, right? There's a difference between being willing and actually doing it. He stood alone, right? So he was true to the word no matter what. That's part one of our pattern. Part two, his ministry was in the power of the Spirit, demonstrating the spoken and written word. Now think about how important it was for him to demonstrate the spoken word, because that's all there was for, what did I say, 20 years or so? 30 to 53 AD, somewhere around there. That's all there was. Few things were being accumulated. Matthew was written, perhaps, and we're starting to get some of the letters to Thessalonica and Galatians, but for the most part, it's oral. So his preaching was in the power of the Spirit, right? That pattern can't be broken. It has to be all the way through, right? For it to be a true messenger and also for the ministers. So that's number two. Number three, Paul had evident fruit of his God-given ministry. So you could look at what it produced. Just as Jesus said, he said, you know, if you don't believe me for what the words that I'm speaking, yeah. believe me for the works. Yeah. Because they are what testifies of me. Well, Paul could say the same thing. Okay, you don't believe the word, but look what it produced. How did that happen? Yeah. What I said happened. How did that happen? And then Brother Branham also finishes up by telling us that the messenger of each age, you know, don't be troubled that Paul was taken off the scene before the age closed. That's a pattern that'll be all through the ages, right? And he was. He was, so it's 53 A.D., the age starts, and he died around 62 to 64 A.D., so... right around 10 years later, Paul's taken off the scene. You look at the pattern that we've got, you know, since the word came open in 1963 till now. I mean, we've actually had more time than we had when he was here, right? Even for his whole ministry, for that matter. The messenger is the one that influences the age through a word-manifested ministry, and that will always be true. And each age experiences a word-based revival based on the word-manifested ministry of the messenger. So the messenger can be off the scene, but it was a word-manifested ministry, and that produces a revival. So what that keeps what that messenger brought alive, right? It's big. I mean, think about it, friends. I mean, that's a powerful statement right there. What we have tonight that we are keeping alive is what our messenger brought, right? It's alive. It's not a theological discussion. It's alive. He's doing what he said he would do. Each age has the life of Christ flowing through the true church, and that life protects the true church, and a bride is produced in each age, right? So that's a pattern that's going to run all the way through the scriptures. But what we want to recognize before, as we're standing right here with the Ephesian church age, and we'll finish with the Laodicean church age, is that the Ephesian church age wasn't a seed any longer. The seed came before the church started. The true word was preached. The true word was lived. Now we've got something else creeping in. We've got other things. Now we've got a plant that's going to be used to reproduce that seed, right? That seed had to fall into the ground. That seed has to die. Let me back up for just a moment because I don't want there to be any confusion. There were true believers in the Ephesian church, right? But there was this other group and these other things that were being brought in. And as these ones that had the pure word passed off the scene and others are being raised up, they weren't getting the same pure word that the early ones had. You understand? All of that wasn't being carried over, right? Otherwise, you couldn't have a falling away. Otherwise, how could you look at, say, people in Luther's age, where Luther drank beer and smoked a pipe, right? And that was okay, because the message of sanctification hadn't been restored, right? You didn't have... If he had lived on into Wesley's age, he would have received Wesley's message. If he had lived on into our age, he would have received our message, but he didn't. So what we want to recognize is that we began to lose that pure picture that we had, that and the true word-based church. So think about it this way. If God didn't if God wasn't planning on there being more than that very first church that was on the earth, which the very, very first church, they thought that they were going in a rapture. Paul said, we, which are alive and remain. He included himself in that, right? Unto the coming of the Lord. They were looking. Jesus said, there are some of you that won't taste death until you see the coming of the Lord. So, I mean, that's what they're looking for, you know? So, if you will, they're looking, the door's open, and they're looking right through into the rapture, and they're expecting the very next thing to be is the Lord to return, the second coming of the Lord, rapture. And there was nothing, there were no marks against that original church. If there was, then why would we go back to that as our pattern? See what I'm getting at? What took place in the book of Acts? Why would we go back to that if that wasn't? So they were rapture ready, but they were not given the faith for the rapture, which God will quicken himself, because it wasn't time. You know, and I don't believe that they knew that you and I were coming later on. They didn't need to know, right? But that's what I want you to, what I wanted to bring out here is that if that first church was the true church and the original church, then they had to, there couldn't be a mark against them. So they had to have the only way there could be no mark against you is you've got the full word, right? And it was the marks that came against the church was the falling away from that original word. And that's what hindered those that are asleep for the last 2,000 years. And now we're coming back to a church that has what was once delivered to the saints, has that original word restored, and now there's nothing to prevent the rapture of the church. There's nothing to, you know, we're looking for something to happen to bring them over, and we really ought to get in our minds, it's not something happen, it's us getting into our right place and right position so that we're no longer hindering or preventing the rapture, because Satan could still accuse, right? We have to get to this place where the accuser of the brethren has nothing to accuse, who can lay a charge against God's elect. So we have to have the full word, the original word, the faith that was once delivered to the saints. So does that make sense? Okay, now we'll open up to questions. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to take a whole hour, but I think that this was important enough for where we're going for the rest of our discussion here. By the way, this is part six of, this is our sixth study, and it's the first on the book of Ephesians. So, or the, not the book of Ephesians, the Ephesian church age. Okay, anybody have any questions or things they want to discuss? Okay, good.
We're just talking about those that fell away.
Yes.
And Brother Branham said, like, the original ones were real good, and then, but, you know, the church age was 120 years, so, right. You know, the grandkids, whatever. I was wondering if it was, like the grandkids, or is it the outside people coming in that, because he says repent and go back to your first whatever.
Right.
And then I was thinking about the moons, you know, the like when the Laodicean one is completely black,
right.
Is that the false vine that's
yes.
Like, okay.
Yes.
Okay.
Better be. Yeah.
I know. I know. Yeah. So, yeah. So I guess that was just my question. If
so if you think about it, when the, I'm going to get myself into trouble. I'm not going to comment on that. I will. When the book came open, partial, God winked. We had a high priest, and he's winking. We still have a high priest, so I'm not getting away from that. But God winked at our ignorance, right? But we can no longer claim ignorance. When that book came open, God was done with the churches. So that's the total blackout. He's not in organized religion. Complete blackout. He's been put outside of the church, right? So the true church is not in darkness. The true church exists, but the true church is outside of the Laodicean church because they've been put out, you know, or they've come out. They've listened to the command, come out over my people, be not partakers, right? They're without the camp, and so they have the light. But the point that I'm trying to make is that God is no longer dealing with the wheat plant. We still are in the Laodicean church age, but he's done dealing with the wheat plant. He's done dealing with the churches of the seven church ages. And now he's, because the seed has been reproduced, and that's what he's dealing with. So does that make sense? Or did I just confuse you more?
Yeah, that does. No.
Okay.
All right. Yeah, I guess my question, I guess I'm thinking what I really am wondering is, okay, so the moons.
Right.
So some ages, like the Dark Ages, they just didn't have a lot of light.
Right.
Even the true vine, right? I mean, they weren't.
Right, right.
Okay.
Right. So I believe that even in that first church age, they were losing light as time, as each generation, subsequent generation came on the scene. And it was because of the false things that were being brought in, and it was because of what leaders of the organized churches were doing, you know. Because we can say without a shadow of a doubt, those in the second church age didn't have the same light.
Excellent. A thought crossed my mind. It was really kind of, I've never thought of it before, but, you know, the Ephesian age starting, you know, say 53 AD.
And, right.
But yet there's still that true church before then. Mm-hmm. And I thought, you know, those men were dealing with a change of covenants.
Yes.
Sorry. Mm-hmm. They're sitting there after 3,000 or 4,000 years of blood. And could you imagine dying out to that much teaching and that space of time before Paul? No doubt in God's wisdom, this is presumptuous.
Right.
Well, no doubt in God's wisdom, they needed a lot of time to break away from that concept of the old covenant.
Yeah.
That's a lot of years to sit under that teaching.
Right.
That was a little presumptuous, but it caught my attention tonight.
Right.
I thought that was a great point.
Yeah, yeah, very much so. Yeah. Yeah. Exactly.
Someone as the interpreter can't hear you otherwise, and also for the recording.
Yeah. So and I do so welcome tonight. I'm glad you're here. I also apologize again. We would rather just all be sitting down together and having this more informal, but we're recording it for those that can't be here, and then also for posterity, you know, new people that come. We'll point them to this. Okay. So I'm telling you, new people are going to come. That's why we're doing this.
I have a question and then just something new that caught me when I read this. What age or I know during the Nicolaitan spirit, the priests were reading the Bible to the people just to kind of control what they learned or what they, when was there a Bible that was being used to bring the word?
Right. So very good question. And I think we covered that. Was it last time or the time before? We Sister Joyce had asked the question. That's why I'm looking at her. She said, well, when did we even get a Bible? You know, and we looked at it and it was not very satisfying what we came out with, but it was, it wasn't until, so I don't remember exactly what year that we came, kind of time frame that we came up with. The book of, Paul was dead when the book of Revelation was written. Paul died in 62 and John wrote it in 90 something and then John passed off the scene. Actually, I think every apostle was dead and Paul was the last one and he died of natural causes. He's the only one that did. So in the Ephesian church, pardon me? John, what did I say? Paul, sorry, John. He's the only one that wasn't hung upside down or torn apart or whatever. But between 53 and 90, with Paul passing on, I mean, John, or excuse me, between 53 and, you know, in the 90s when John passed on, we got Paul passing on in 62 to 64. Almost all of the apostles were gone when the Ephesian church age kicked in. So they're not hearing these apostles continue to preach it, you know. And they don't have, to your question, they don't have a Bible that they can refer to because it hadn't all been put together yet. So now you've got, well, Brother Jones said that Brother Branham said, right? So now you can see how there could be a falling away, because now all of a sudden sacred legends are being, you know, well, maybe he said it, maybe, how do we know? And so I think it was somewhere around before Paul passed off the scene, I think is what we established last time, we looked at last time, before they had a Bible. And even at that time, they still weren't all in agreement as to which books were, you know, there were certain books that they were trying to exclude. And it wasn't until around 300 and something AD before they had, you know, they'd have these councils with learned ones and leaders of the church. It wasn't until somewhere in the 300 AD time frame that they finally decided these are the right 67 books that make up the Bible. And we also discussed, which was kind of surprising, they hadn't even finished the Old Testament when the New Testament was, they hadn't even all agreed these are all the right books from the Old Testament. That was that in the first 100 years AD, that was still being settled. I think that's kind of amazing. So does that answer your question?
Yeah. Sorry. Yeah. Sorry if it was already answered.
And I myself believe, and I'm just going to caveat this by saying I myself believe, I fully believe, just as we've done in the message, I fully believe that the churches that Paul established, they probably shared the letters of Paul and the four gospels that were written, you know. So there was probably an informal collection of most of the word that they were sharing amongst themselves, you know, as they became available. Okay, and then...
this part really kind of touched my heart a little because I kind of applied it to, let's say, my life or even most of our lives. It said the miracle of Luther's ministry, yes, wasn't the fact that he protested the Roman Catholic Church, but that he wasn't caught away with wrong spirits.
Yes.
He stood, you know, firm and not
kept his head above all the fanaticism.
And I think that that's us, that's our miracle. Not so much that we came to the message, but that we can still be around and not be caught up in wrong spirits.
It's powerful, isn't it? It just shakes me. I mean, it still does to this day. Because when Brother Adam makes that statement, and that'll actually come up again in the day of Luther, in the church age of Luther, it was a miracle to withstand the Catholic Church, because they were so powerful and they controlled everything. And he was at 81. He had a thesis, right, where there was 81 points, or not 90 something points, whatever it was somewhere almost 100 points, where he's saying, nope, you're wrong here, nope, you're wrong there, nope, this is not the literal blood, this is not the literal body, and nope, we're not kissing the toes off of statues, and nope, nope, it's not works, it's grace. And I mean, just they burned people at the stake for a whole lot less than that. So that's what Brother Branham was trying to show us, was that they put 68 million Christians to death for less than that, and yet Luther wasn't put to death. So that's a miracle, right? We'd all have to agree. But to your point, it was a greater miracle. That Luther, all the fanaticism that came, and that he was able to just stay true to that and stay anchored. And I agree with you 100%. It's a miracle in our day, too. I believe that only the bride will have a balance, because only Christ can keep that balance. And so it makes us dependent on him 100%, doesn't it? Yeah. Because you look, you see how many different directions we could all, you see all the tangents that we know of. And so it shows, it proves that there's a power here to keep you. You know, and it is supernatural, and it is a miracle. You know, and if he wasn't keeping us, we would be as others, right? It's the grace of God. So, yeah, thanks. Somebody else.
You make this fountain kind of bubble up. You know, we talk about it.
Yeah, right.
You know, there's references in the scriptures where they said, make sure you read Paul's epistle to this church. Make sure you read Paul's epistle. They had tapes, too. They were just epistles.
Right.
You know, and there was a perfect, that same thing is right there. Mm-hmm. And it just sets my heart on fire.
Yeah.
We're sitting under one of the greatest things that's ever happened.
Exactly.
On the face of this earth.
Yeah, no, you're exactly right. We're living in the...
Read those
the
epistles.
Greatest and most terrible time, but it's the greatest for some and most terrible for others. But yeah, and thank God we have those recordings, because we see how quickly it goes to so and so said that Brother Branham said, and now you can check it out yourself. And it's like, well, not only did he not say that, he said the opposite. You know, where would we be without that, right? Somebody else. Yeah, we are truly blessed, aren't we?
I was just going to add that back in when Brother Branham passed away, a lot of us didn't, they believed already.
Yeah.
But we believed he was a man of God.
Sure.
He remembers that. We went to meetings together. There was no books. There was nothing.
Yeah.
And it was just word of mouth.
Yes.
And then finally, a lot of us got together, and we got the reel-to-reels finally, the reel-to-reels. Mm-hmm. But we didn't have books. So right. We would stop the tape, write. Stop the tape, write. What did he say? What did he say?
Uh-huh.
And then we had somebody proofread it, you know, and then we printed them.
Yeah.
In typewriters back then. But that was sort of like that there was nothing. But thank God there's so, so much today.
So we've talked about that somewhat to the church before, but we've got somebody that lived it, you know. I've talked to ministers that told me that they would be preparing and sometimes would involve his wife in it and would have things spread out all over the floor, you know. Little index cards and little things, you know. Well, he said this on this whatever. And like you said, these things came from what they pulled off of the reel-to-reel. And, you know, and look at what God did with just what they had, you know. And then look what took place when we were able to go in and search. So a lot of the confusion that has bubbled up in our ranks is because we had a puzzle with all the pieces, but all the pieces hadn't been turned over, and you first have to turn them all over. And then you've got to have a pattern to match it to, which is the Word. And then the pieces have to be put together. And so, let's take the Seven Thunder tangent as an example. They had certain tapes that they were listening to that made it sound like this is, this is the whole message, and it was just a part. And without the other pieces, you don't know where to place it. You don't know how it fits into the picture. And those that were sincere and honest will admit it later on that we only had a part of the picture. Now we have the whole picture, right? And we can see how it all fits together. in that regard, we are so blessed that we're not just, that we, like you said, you know, imagine how painstaking if you had to go and listen to the reel-to-reels, and you didn't have all the reel-to-reels, and you had to write it all down. Now it's at our fingertips, so. Somebody else.
Well, one of the things that struck me was there's a spot in there where you were talking about when, you know, he passed on the scene, when Paul passed off the scene, and Brother Branham says that John carried on in his stead.
Yeah.
And John, a powerful prophet in his own right,
yes,
who walked with Christ,
yes,
and was a pastor of the church at Ephesus.
Yeah.
Him having such a ministry, but yet submitting himself to the messenger of the age.
Yeah.
I mean, that shows such
powerful
character,
yeah,
and
yeah,
it shows a true ministry.
It does.
You know, so when you read that where Paul says, let every man acknowledge that I have the word, that includes people like John.
Every one of them, yeah.
You know, it's pretty... So, you know, if you see a ministry today that isn't acting that way, then, you know, it's not
that
true.
That is such a good point. That is such a good point. I took the visiting minister, one of our visiting ministers who lives in South Africa, I took him to the airport earlier today, and that was one of the things that we were discussing was the humility that was demonstrated in our messenger and how quickly, you know, he could have a wrong idea about something, which we were all wrong originally. We're all calling to repent. We're repenting of the wrong teaching of all the ages. That once God showed it to him in the Word, it wasn't 3 months, 10 years. It was instantly. He said, okay, I was wrong. And he didn't lie about it or try and cut. Well, no, I never actually thought that. You maybe thought that I did. No. He said, I was wrong. And he was just so quickly correctable. So if that's the messenger, then shouldn't that be anybody else that's, you know, yeah. We certainly don't want to be ones that are correcting him or going beyond him. Or yeah, that's a really good point, Brother Andy. So I think Timothy was the first bishop of the Ephesian church, and then John, when he came back from the Isle of Patmos, he finished his ministry as a pastor there. And yeah, we don't think about those things. You had to stay humble. I mean, here's a book that John wrote that's like no other book. Jesus was the author of every bit of it. And John could have played that card, right? Well, I'm this, or right? But he humbled himself, so yeah. It's a good thing to point out, because if we aren't doing that, then it's checkup time, right? Yeah. Somebody else. I say, help me, Lord. Anything else? Anything that jumped out at you in this early part of the reading? We're going to get into the meat, the doctrines. I just thought it was too much, and I was right. It'd be too much to go into tonight. We'll jump into just the spirit of the deeds of the Nicolaitans is enough. Focus on that. Nothing else? Okay. Well, praise the Lord. Thank you for making this useful. And God bless you. So I shouldn't have let you walk away, Brother Andy. I'll let you close. You can just use this microphone so you don't have to. Let's stand, if you don't mind.
Amen. That's bow our heads. Father, we are so thankful, Lord, for this time that we've had to gather together, Lord, and just read your word. And, Lord, just seeking you and your revelation of it, Lord. And we know that that's the most important thing, Father, that we don't approach these things with our own mind, but that we take on the mind of Christ, Lord, and let you reveal yourself to us. And Lord, you promised that you would do that, and we're thankful. We're thankful for your revelation. And Lord, I'm thankful for my brothers and sisters that would come out tonight, and Lord, just desiring to be closer to you and to know you better, and Lord, to have tools in our tool belt to battle against the enemy in this age, Father. And I pray that you just be with each one, Father. And Lord, and in our individual times as we read the church age book, Father, I pray that you just be with each one and reveal yourself to everyone, Lord. Yes. We thank you and just ask you'd bless us as we dismiss tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.